Would you grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. And we're in verses 1 through 5. You might be saying, wait a minute, didn't we cover verse 1 last time together? We did, but I'm trying to milk this book out for as much as I can. Figuring we've got about 4 more months before we move into the building. Got one chapter left. See what happens. You're such a patient folk. You are. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoiced in it himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. We're looking at a study that's entitled Church Jesus Style. And we picked that up in our first study, and we looked closely at verse 1, because verse 1 is so necessary for any of us, for all of us, to advance in our Christian walk. Why? Because as we go through our Christian walk, we learn from chapter 5 and chapter 6, verse 1, that we can trip up. That there's not one Christian exempt from falling, being caught, or overtaken in any sin. And so when that happens, not that we plan on it, not that we want it, in fact, we wage war against such slipping up or falling down. Because the Holy Spirit within us drives us onward to Christ. That's one of the marks of the Christian. We are compelled to draw closer to Jesus. We long for Him. We yearn more for Him. The hallmark of the believer is that we are always hungering, but we're filled. We're always thirsting, but our thirst has been quenched. It's an interesting thing. Kind of a paradox. God at work in our lives by the Holy Spirit. But we've been making this wonderful question before us as a church, presenting it. So, what would a church be like if Jesus was in control of that church? Now, first of all, and if you're visiting for the first time, let me say this gladly and quickly before something happens. This is not the perfect church. See, well, I already found that out this morning. I understand. You know what? There is no perfect church. They don't exist. And if you think they do, don't attend. You'll mess it up when you get there. There's no perfect church. God will see to it that in every church there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be things that go on that, listen, you won't understand. Hey, I don't even understand. Well, how come this? How come? I don't know most of the time. We're all in this together. We're following God. But I want to believe, in fact, if it's not true, I got to get out of here. I will resign on a dime if I do not believe that God is in control of this church. I tell you, I love visiting the construction site. Not because of what it means for future things. I'm already super blessed. In fact, honestly, God's my judge. It doesn't even have to be completed now in my heart. Because I have seen in these last several years God do so much behind the scenes of miraculous stuff that I am content. The developer, the contractor is saying, oh, I'm really sorry. It looks like we're going to be in there like maybe mid-January instead of December. I said, I don't care. He goes, you know what? I said, you know what? If I had to say something to you, I'd like to be in there before Easter. Oh, we'll be in there long before Easter. I said, well, I don't care. My cup already overfloweth. It's outrageous. What God is doing. I know if you don't, too bad. I know that God's doing something. It's so exciting. You know what's fun about it? You don't have to prop it up. You don't have to build it up. It's happening. God's doing it. Church Jesus style. Oh God, please do it here. He's going to do it somewhere in the earth, right? So why not with us, huh? Lord, please, when you gaze across the earth, don't pass us up. Find us weak enough. Find us bumbling enough. Find us not knowing enough. Find us whatever enough that warrants your divine favor. that he looks down from heaven and says, you know what, if I don't bless that church, they're going to go down the drain. If I don't help them, I got to move in. Say, Lord, come on in. Take it. Church Jesus style? Well, the church Jesus style we learned last time is a church like this. It's a family of others. Remember that? It's a family of others. We shall be, we should be dedicated, if we're a true Christian church, to others. The ministry toward others. The concern toward others. A desire to take not only those that are here, but what about those who are not here anymore? Maybe some, I hope not any, but maybe some have fallen down and they've fallen away. If we know any of them, it's incumbent upon us as believers to go get them, to restore them back in a spirit of gentleness. We saw that if we're a family of others, we will be a family that is alive, a living body of believers. Nobody wants to be involved in a dead church. There's too many of those around. You want to be involved in a church where God is moving. Yes, it is true. There's things that we can explain to you, but there's, thank God, most of the things we cannot explain to you. Why? Because if we could explain them, then God's probably not in them. We have orchestrated it and performed it and rehearsed it until it's down to such an art that God is not even involved. We don't want to be like that. We want to be a church alive, living, because that's a church where God can have control. And we looked at that last time. We looked also that the church is to be a loving church, a loving body. That if you're visiting today, I would hope, or if you've been coming to Calvary for several visits, I hope by now you have discerned, I trust and pray, that God is showing you that this is a loving body of believers. I hope that's been your experience. It should be your experience. The church is living. The church is loving. We also saw and learned that the church should be legalless. Not legalistic, but legalless. Look at the ministry of Jesus and the very nature of His ministry. Was it legalistic or was it legalless? There's no greater picture than what we touched on last time than the Pharisees who represented what? Legalism, who dragged to the feet of Jesus, who manifest grace, the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Legalism would have picked up stones and killed her dead. But Jesus said, woman, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. That is, go and no longer practice a life of sinfulness. That's a wonderful thing, to be a body so secure in the Word of God, to be a person, a Christian, so secure in the Word of God that you need not, in fact, you even can identify from afar legalism, because it'll strangle you. It'll dry the church up. A living body, a loving body, a legalist body, and listen, a lowly body, humble or meek. A body that's like Jesus, a church that doesn't see itself heady or high-minded as a church. Warren Wiersbe said, as I was reading in one of his books recently, Warren Wiersbe said that if you've got to state, if you've got to declare that your church is the finest, he said, the biggest, the best, there's no one like us, and he said, God's not in that. God will never say those things. Isn't it interesting? Listen, check this out. King David said concerning Saul, we're learning about them on Wednesday nights. Saul was a nincompoop. That's Hebrew for a real jerk of a man. And Saul's being this lunatic in the kingdom, and he deserved, in my opinion, to die several times over. And yet, at the moment of opportunity where David's men could have delivered Saul into the hands of David, who was rightly to be heir to the throne, remember, king of Israel, by the decree of God, David scolds his men for cutting off his robe and getting close to him and taking some of his armament and making a mockery. David scolds his own men because David says concerning Saul, hey, you guys, don't touch God's anointed. David defends the nincompoop. The nincompoop doesn't run around saying, hey, you're not supposed to touch me, I'm the Lord's anointed. David, you don't see David running around saying, hey, you can't touch me. I'm the Lord's anointed. You never saw David do that. It's in the heart of the person who knows the Lord to act as Jesus acted. This is true ministry. So this morning we look to our second point in our study, verses 1 and 2, and it is this, that a church Jesus style is a family that is actively caring. Actively cares. Can you jot that one down? It says this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you need to mark spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I ask you to highlight the word spiritual because we've touched on everything up to this point in our last study. Spiritual. Here's the amazing thing. That if a church is walking with God and desires to know God, that church, I would hope and pray, is this church that we're spiritual. Well, how can we know for sure? Oh, it's easy. You want to know how? Yes, Galatians 5, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, which, by the way, is manifested in many wonderful things. But what? How does it start? Where does it begin? The fruit of the Spirit is, everybody, love. Everything else flows out from love. So if we are a loving church, we will be an actively caring church. Among who? The brethren, for sure. The community? Absolutely. Our enemies? Isn't that what we're called to do? Is to love them? That's right. But if that be true, if we're going to be actively caring, this is who the Christian is. This is who the church, Jesus style, is all about. And it's this. Number one, we learn that's spiritual. The church is spiritual. That God will bring into our lives as a church broken people. Wounded people. Does God bring into your life as a Christian people that are broken? Or does God not bring those people to you? I got news for you. If you're spiritual, see, well, Pastor, I don't know if I'm spiritual or not. Well, here's one of the tests. If you're a spiritual person, God will bring people in need to you. Why? Because people in spiritual brokenness, they need restoration. God will see to it that that broken brother, that broken sister makes their way to you because God wants to use you to restore them in the body of Christ. You mean I'm not supposed to shoot them? Nope. You mean God's not bringing that person in my life so I can talk about them? Nope. Uh-uh. So immediately I'm confronted with the examination of my own life. In my life, can an erring or sinning brother or sister come to me and say, I need to share this with you. I got to get away from this. Will you help me? Do you realize that if we, at that moment of invitation by God through a sinning brother, that's what it is. It's an invitation by God through a sinning brother to restore them. It's a test of the body. Will we respond and have them come through or go through the biblical steps, not our steps, but the biblical steps of restoration? May God bring to this church more people who this morning are not in church. They're brothers and sisters who have erred and fallen away and they're crushed. Well, may they find this place loving. Pointing them to the Word of God, yes. Showing them their error, of course. But not like this, but like this. The great danger arises if we're a church that we begin to think that, you know, we're above all that stuff. There's nobody in our church that would ever sin. We are holy. We are holy. Because Jesus has declared us holy at the expense of His blood. Because that's true, now we are to walk in holiness. There's a holiness that is by position, Jesus did it, and then there's a holiness by practicality, how we live our lives. So there's a spirituality that will emanate from those whose hearts have been touched by God, and people will gravitate to them in the area of being restored. And may that be for all of us. Man, that would be a rich and wealthy church in spirit if that be the case. We want to prop them up, help them, disciple them in the Bible, one-on-one. Get them involved in prayer. Get them back online, doing the things that they ought to be doing. A second thing, I alluded to it a moment ago, is being practical. That if we are a spiritual church, if we're a church that's actively caring, we'll be practical. I like this, practical. Look at verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens. Two words I want you to know. Number one is the word bear. It means to rush up alongside a brother or sister to lift the weight of the load that is upon them. It's to assist them to come alongside and, as it were, lift it off their shoulders. The church is to be in the business of heavy lifting. Because the word burden here, and mark it well, because in verse 5, it's a totally different word in the Greek. Verse 2 here says the word burden. Listen, I'll read it to you. It's the word borrow, where we get the word a burrow. You know a little burrow, the donkey, the mule? What do they carry? Things that you and I can't. The Greek word is the word borrow, borrows, and it means this. To lift or to carry an excessive weight that would otherwise crush or bring down someone else. It's a weight that's destroying them. Oh, please don't raise your hand. But has there ever been a weight that you were absolutely certain it would destroy you? Well, I can confess that. It's like, I can't take this. This is impossible. Sometimes there's things that go on in our lives that we ought not to be bearing. We shouldn't be carrying them. It's not for us. Chuck Missler years ago said, it's a great, great quote. It's all his. He said God gave it to him. And he said it's one of his few original thoughts he's ever had. And that's true, you know. If you ever, you know, you can honestly write down original thoughts on one hand. They're very rare. Chuck Missler said, because he was going through a very difficult time, and I'll just say this, it was a very difficult time. Nearly lost his life. And Chuck was so defeated. And God spoke to him and said, Chuck, listen, when you worry, you are assuming a responsibility that was never intended to be yours. Isn't that a great statement? Well, wait a minute. What am I worrying about? I need to write them down. And then I need to figure out, should I be? Because if they are things that stay on the list, then that immediately, watch, it immediately bumps the list over to the next column. That's the way the program's written. If things I determine are not worthy of my worry, but what things remain, they automatically get bumped to the next column. And the next column is, pray about it. You got to be kidding me. No. Isn't it funny? Can't we all confess that 90%+ of what we worry about never happens? Isn't that weird? What is God trying to tell us? Man, some people keep Tums in business. Melantha. You know, oh, my stomach's upset. Well, I just worry so much. Why? What for? See, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't know what it's like. I could write a book on worry. My mom was so faithful, she taught us and our family how to worry. But you know what? Jesus, man, has broken me of that stuff. I mean, you can ask my wife and my kids, I don't worry about much anymore. Even if it's horrendous stuff, it's like, you know what? In fact, I have found something out. I'm going to let you know a secret. Forget about it. Take it to the Lord in prayer, but forget about it, and then go to bed. When you wake up in the morning, there's new mercies every morning. When I get up and I go, Lord, remember that thing last night? There's new mercies today. Deal with it. It's your people. I'm yours. It's, hey, God, do it. You say, well, that's denial. Ah, whatever you want to call it. I love it, and it's working. It's the Lord, man. Try it. Bear, he says, lift up the burdens of one who's being crushed down. Specifically, it would be well said at this moment that in relation to chapter 5 and in relation to chapter 6, verse 1, to lift a brother up suggests that he's been just covered in, sequestered by condemnation. He's a brother who has sinned, but he's come out of it. And this so often happens when you bring a brother in and you encourage him, he falls into a state of being condemned. And you got to talk them out of it. Got to grab them by the ears. You got to tell them, listen, If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And the guy's like, okay, yeah, right. Oh no, but what about, no, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed your sin from you. Oh, that's good. What about this? Cast all your care upon Him, for He cared for you. And the guy begins to get revived. There's hope again. There's people perhaps here in this church, and you've come in, you've barely made it in. You're crushed. You've got this weight on your shoulders. You feel like somehow maybe you have to atone for the sin of the past, not trusting in Jesus' ability to forgive. Or maybe somehow you're on yourself because you're not advancing as far and fast as you'd like in your Christian experience. God says if your heart condemns us, He's greater than our hearts and He knows all things. Just love Him again. It's all about you and Jesus Christ. It's not about this church. It's not about this service. It's not about the air conditioning or the lighting or the screens or anything else. It's not about America. It's about you and Jesus. In my opinion, I'm sorry if I make things too simple, but everything in this universe comes down to me and Jesus Christ. He so is into that, I believe, that He suspends the stars in the universe. And I've been doing a lot of stuff lately on this astronomy and what's taking place and all these findings of galaxies and clusters of galaxies. They're saying now that because it's physical, it must have an end. But with all the technology, we're not going to find it. With all the glories of the creation, it's just material matter that He's created so that I could walk out of my house at night or early this morning, look up and see the Little Dipper winking at me in a beautiful sky, and it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's for me. And it's for you. It's all about you and Jesus Christ. Which leads us to this. If He is so in control, and He is, even in the events of what happened a year ago in New York, even in the events that are going to happen, He's still in control. He's working everything out. But we're to bear one another's burdens, alleviate that condemnation, and lift the weight from them that they can breathe again. You and I can get so caught up into a stressful situation that we forget to breathe. You know, that's a medical truth. One of the things about stress is that your breathing becomes shallow until it becomes erratic. You begin to get lightheaded. You don't have the necessary O2 traveling on your blood cells to fuel your system, and you begin to kind of lose it. And it all comes about through stress. As a church, we need to bear one another's burdens. Rush alongside a brother and say, hey, you know what? I've noticed this about you. Or I want to encourage you. You look kind of down, and here's the deal. Man, I pray that didn't fall on any deaf ears. We will never make it. As a church, if we don't get into this love mode, maybe we are there, I don't know, but the love mode of encouraging each other and picking each other up. Today, every one of these services were packed today. You say, oh, some people say, oh, that's great. Some people say, oh, that's bad. I don't care, because you know what? If I know someone else, that's enough ministry for me. If they know me, I'm enough ministry for them. So let God add to the church daily such as should be saved. It's His business. But here's the deal. Could it be that God's preparing our hearts as a church? Now watch this. Could it be that He's preparing our hearts as a church to get ready for the influx of people that are going to come in the new place across the way in a couple of 4 months, 5, 6, 10 months, 3? Who cares? Could it be? Now watch. Here's the deal. Could it be? Watch this. I don't know. You don't know. You're the one I'm talking to. Well, I'm just hiding out in this big church. I'm just hiding. You're the one I'm talking to. I'm telling you that if you come any more than 2 weeks in a row, you're occupying a seat. That seat should be occupied for a great purpose. Oh, yeah? What's the purpose? You should say, hey, God, what do you want me to do in this church? How do you want me to know you and know these people? How do you want to use me? How do we get ready to minister to the people that are going to come? Now, you're either willing to do that, or it's just, you know what, I want my little thing. Think for a moment. If the rapture is going to come soon, or if the end of the world draweth nigh, or whatever. You know what? Check this out. You and I are never going to be alive like we are right now. Time's running out. We need to do all that we can for the kingdom of God before our opportunity fades. Well, I'm just going to wait. For what? He's already told us enough that we should be busy while we're waiting on Him. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me, but I'm not normal. This consideration before we move on, we're to be real. We're to be real. If we're going to be a church effective, we need to be real. That is, we need to let people in our lives. This is the Southern California great scourge, is that we get up in the morning, we get ready for work, we go into the garage, we start the car, the garage door opens quickly. You want to open it quickly when you start the car. You drive out, you go to work, you come back. A few houses down from your house, you press a button. The front end of your house opens its mouth again. The car drives in, the door closes, nobody sees you. Your neighbors, remember growing up, anybody like kind of my age-ish? Do you remember the olden days? When on Saturday mornings and on evenings, we didn't have automated sprinkler systems. Those things have in one fell swoop, wiped out neighbors knowing each other. When I grew up, we used to stand in San Diego, and people had the hose. You stand in the yard, and neighbors talk to each other. Can you imagine? Young kids are going, what would you want to do that for? People talk, how you doing, Fred? Oh, fine, Barney. Oh, you know, how's Wilma? How's Betty? I mean, it was just like that, fellas. Now we don't have any of that anymore. And churches are like that. Just go in, go in, get a seat, sit down. Don't look. Sit there. Lift your hands. There's the offering, go. He's almost done. Okay, let's go. Go, quick. Get the kids. Go, come on, let's go. Oh, all right. Then you stop at some of the restaurants and, oh, are they from the church? Oh, look the other way. Look the other way, That's wrong. It's wrong. We laugh because we do that. It's wrong. We need to be real. We need to get to know each other. We need to gather like tonight and eat ice cream and listen to the parachute band. Get together. We need to be real. Jesus was real. I love the fact that everybody who were sinners were attracted to Jesus. What an honor. Could it be that God wants this place to be spiritual so sinners are attracted to this church? Wouldn't it be horrible if they drove by the building and said, boy, whatever it is, I don't ever want to go there. Well, then tear the stupid thing down. Verse 3 teaches us this, if we're going to have a church Jesus style. Our third point is in verses 3 and 4, and it's this, that the family of God needs to be spiritually healthy. That comes one way and one way only, and it begins with the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. When we hear the Bible, we are to then act upon the Bible. By and large, and I hope there's nobody like from Talbot or Fuller here right now, but by and large, not always. We have a wonderful professor that attends, I think, second service here. Wonderful guy. But by and large, the ivory think tank palaces of the theologian is a quiet, well-managed, predictable realm. There's no anomalies. Everything's perfect. And they write their books, and that's great. But you got to come out of that place someday and experience real ministry and real people. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't suspend himself in a cloud and throw over the edge of the cloud chapter verses of the New Testament? Aren't you glad? Here's another one. Read that one for a while. He started the whole thing by living it out before witnesses. He was not only God, but he taught us that a man, that a woman can become spiritually healthy by ingesting and knowing the Word of God. It's the greatest asset you possess in this world is your Bible. Well, what does it do? How should the spiritual healthy family look like? It should look like this. Verse 3 tells us, It should look honestly at itself. It has an honest view of itself. Look what he says, verse 3. For if anyone thinks, listen, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Isn't that great? Say, what do you mean? What do you mean? Paul is he's speaking in the context of the restoration of a brother. If there's somebody around the church who doesn't want the brother restored, that guy's messed up. His day's coming when he'll want people who are gracious. Paul is saying, if anyone thinks himself to be too lofty to minister to those that are in need and bear their burden, they're too much gifted. They're ordained. They're licensed. They're certified. They're a doctor. They're a professor of theology. Well, we theorize things. You people do it. Oh, how pathetic. Paul says, if a man thinks that way, if he thinks himself something, and I love what Paul says, when he's nothing, he's saying this, why would somebody have a big head in ministry? Why would a Christian be puffed up? When in reality, we're all a bunch of sinners saved by grace, that Jesus died for the whole world. So why would he think himself to be something? Oh, you're going to hear why in a moment. The man has left off from having an honest view of himself. How does that happen? You see the word deceive? He deceives himself. Can you mark that word deceive? It's dangerous. You want to know why? Every one of us are tempted by this. Here's the meaning of the word. It means to mislead your own mind, to fool yourself into thinking ill, to create a false reality, to preach a message to yourself about yourself. Aren't I great? Wow, I'm so glad I know me. In fact, the more I get to know me, the more I get to love me. I'm a legend in my own mind. And that's exactly what happens. When a person loses the reality of ministry to people, which keeps you real, when you get out of that place, you begin to lose it. And you begin to not be able to relate to people. You stay in your little spot, and you have no appreciation for an honest view of who we really are. Every one of us. Jesus died for us. Every one of us. Okay, honestly, if some guy over here has only racked up 10,000 sins in his life, and this person over here only 3,000, does it matter in any way regarding the death of Jesus? Now, according to the Word of God, Jesus would have come and died for one sin. It was really one sin. Isn't it interesting? Jesus himself said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven you in this world. But he who commits blasphemy of the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven in this world, nor in the world to come. To commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to live your life never having given your heart to Christ, and to die in this world, to die and never accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus died for all manner of sin, but there's one sin that a man can create that prevents, as it were, nor will it overflow or overrule or somehow change this man's thinking. If he says, you know what, that's fine that Jesus died, but not for me, and I'll talk to God about it when I get there, you will be lost in eternity. Watch out if you don't have an honest view of yourself. A healthy view. It's very dangerous. In fact, you'll even pollute a church and ruin any chance of its spiritual health. Also, we see this in verse 4, that we're to be judging ourselves. He says, but let each one examine his own work. Boy, this is heavy. Wow. You know what an assayer is? If you find some material, you hope maybe what's in this, you take it to the assayer. And he pours acid on your find. See, what does that do? The acid consumes all of the other rock and all of the other elements that are around. What might be hidden in the rock? Gold. It will consume and cause to move away from the gold. And there's the gold standing or seated in its brilliance because of the acid test. That's where we get that term from. Oh, put him to the acid test. So if you pour the acid on there, will he still be standing when the test or when the trial comes? Paul says, hey, let each person examine his own work. Now this is amazing, because you know what it means? It means that I cannot examine your work. I don't have that authority. And your neighbor cannot examine your work. You have to examine your own work. Now listen to this. This is very sobering. Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Indeed, unless you are disqualified? Those of us who are Christians, the Holy Spirit will often say, check this attitude against my word. Check these actions against my word. Paul said the Christian who judges himself in light of the Bible will not be judged of God. This is powerful and only understood by the real believer. Only I can take my life in the ministry that God is going and flowing out through me. I must present before His feet and say, God, examine this, please. I have looked at it, but I know from Scripture my heart is desperately wicked. I cannot know it. And so I ask you to know my heart. Is this the right path to move on? Is this the right decision to go forward with? God, what about this person or that staff member or that direction in ministry? God, I've prayed, I've searched, I've laid it out. Now speak. Am I saying this? Am I preaching that? Am I treating people a certain way? Or do I need to treat them some other way? God, speak to me. We must do this. The Holy Spirit will demand it so in our lives. Let me read something to you. R. Kent Hughes writes, and I love his books. He says, if God has chosen us as believers to be in His family, we cannot remain sinners or practice sin, but move forward toward holiness. That is a separated life unto God. It is an anomaly or an error to speak of the Christian habitually living in sin. The Christian may stumble or fall, but he doesn't live in it. God never chose us to continue in sin, but to deliver us from sinful practices. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has beforehand ordained for us that we should walk in them. That means every Christian, God has created a ministry and He wraps you in it. And as you move in this life, you're to be fulfilling that ministry. What's my ministry? I can't tell you. You must find that out. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life? Find that out. That will connect you to the ministry He's called you to. Christ gave Himself for our sins, He says, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify us as a peculiar people who are zealous toward good works. We ought not to delude ourselves into thinking that believing in Jesus Christ and not walking with Him can be reconciled. The proof of this is that we become more like Him the longer we live with Him. That we approximate the character of Christ. If you live a life, he says, that is characterized by a pattern of conscious sinning, you're quite possibly not a Christian. He says, if your most cherished thoughts are thoughts like hatred, and you won't forgive someone, it may very well be true that you're not a Christian. He says, if you are committed to material things and you find yourself occupied with the great joys of self-indulgence, of clothing, of finance, of homes, of cars, of comforts, without regard, it may very well be that you're not a Christian. If the sensual things appease you and you are addicted to them, pornography, he says, in the mind, let loose, and you think you're okay, you may very well not be a Christian, regardless of how many times you come forward or how much you cry. God has called us to be holy, and it's a process that begins from the moment that we know Him on the practical side. See, when Jesus died on the cross, He declared us righteous to all those who would believe in Him positionally. Did you know that? God sees you and I holy. But in a practical sense, if that's true, then I'm going to live a life by the power of the Holy Spirit that will bear witness to that reality in heaven. I cannot say that I'm declared righteous by God and live in a pornographic life or live a life that is obsessed with things when I don't care about the things of God. Serious, isn't it? He says if we do such things, we're deceiving ourselves. No wonder why I want to have myself examined before God in His eyes. But before I approach, He says, examine yourself. Now all of a sudden, it's very quiet in here. And we may very, very well now be thinking, you know what? All of a sudden, I think I want a spiritual person in my life now. You see? Perhaps a moment ago you thought or viewed yourself so well off that a restoration was for a weaker brother. When all of a sudden now it comes home to roost that, you know what, even if my thought life is erring and it's happening on a pretty often basis, I need to check myself into the hospital of God and have Him look at me. Will we struggle with sin? Yes. Will we have sin in our lives to the day that we die? Yes. But your and my ability to hate it should increase when it happens. I had a woman in one of the services today, I've lost count, and she was weeping because she discerned by virtue of the message that she's not as close to Jesus as she ought to be. And she's weeping. And she says, I think I'm so far from God. And I looked at her and I got to tell you, I took great pleasure in her tears. I don't mean that in a nasty way. I took great pleasure in her tears because you know what? She said, I could hardly understand her. She said, I think I'm lukewarm. And I said, well, I'll tell you one thing right now. You may be something, I don't know anything about it, but here's the deal. You're not lukewarm. You can't be lukewarm and shed hot tears regarding how close or how not close you are to Jesus. What happened was, she's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. She's closer to God than she's ever been. But you know what? She's not close enough for her liking. That's a good thing for you and I to always be hungry about. Thank God we're not the person we used to be. But you know what? He's working on our lives and He's drawn us closer to Him. And we can't get close enough. This sounds nutty, but it works for me. I've got this little Yorkshire Terrier that many of you have seen from our Christmas photo. She owns our house. The world was created for her, she thinks. Well, listen, at about 4 a.m. in the morning, it never fails, she comes up on the bed. We've got to have a little stair because she can't get it up on the bed. She's got to go up the stairs. She's a tiny, dinky thing. From her shoulder to her foot is 2.5 inches long. She gets up there, and you can hear her feet. She goes. She runs on the bed, and it is the funniest thing because I have a tendency to sleep like this at that time of the morning. So there's this like little cutout right here in my armpit, chin area. And she will come and throw herself against me. Just boom. And then it's real quiet. She'll go. And you know what? She does that. And I just go, God, make me like that. With you. I need to be like that with you, God. Just bring, boom. Yeah, God. And she's in there. She's all cuddled in. It's the cutest thing. And I think, you know what? If that blesses me so much. God, I'm just certain that God would look at us when we desire to draw near to Him and He'll draw near to us. You think He's going to push you away? You think He's going to shove you off? Not a chance. Go to Him. If these things are a habitual practice in your life or there's some sin in your life, examine yourself before God and then go to Him and ask for Him. And He'll be faithful. We have a testimony. God is working in our lives. We have a testimony to share with other people. When He says this, and then He will have rejoicing in Himself alone and not in another. This is an interesting word. We'll only be on it for a moment. A testimony, it means this, that you will have something to tell the world about which God has done in your life. That's what it means. He will be able to boast. The word in Greek is to boast. This Christian, this person will be able to, this church will be able to boast in the things that God has done. Paul did that all the time. Paul boasted in the ministries that came forth from his life, but he gave God the glory. There's a way to do it. Not to get your head pumped up, but to get your heart warmed up when God gets all the glory. When God's moving, people can get together and say, well, you know, my church, my ministry. Well, you know what? It may very well be your church and your ministry. But Jesus will not allow that kind of talk to continue. It's His church shed by His own blood. It's His ministry that the Spirit of God gives, not ours. We have only been entrusted to perform faithfulness, willingness in that calling. It's all of Him. Finally, we end with this, verse 5. It's a family that works together. We are. In an interesting way. How so? Well, listen to this. Almost sounds like a little paradox here. A family that works together? Yeah, let's work together. Good, this is how it begins. It begins this way. For each one shall bear his own load. Mark that in your Bible. It looks like in some of your English versions that burden appears in verse 2 and burden appears in verse 5. That's not how it is in the Greek. It's burden, verse 2, and it's load, verse 5. The word load here in Greek means a pre-appointed weight, the proper weight, an ordained weight. In fact, the ancient Greeks used it in two ways. Actually, three ways. I take that back. Three ways. Number one, it is the weight of a soldier's backpack that he prepares to go into battle. That's a cool word. It was used in ancient Rome. Prepare your backpack for your necessities, not your amenities. You ever see a soldier go to war and he's got a microwave oven in his backpack? You know, he's got a little fingernail file and blow dryer and... No! He's got the necessities, not the amenities. He's going to war. He's got everything given him that's needed for success in battle. Right? That same word is used in the ancient world for a pregnant woman. She's carrying a load. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about? Because I don't know what I'm talking about. You got that baby hanging out there? And, you know, you're using him as... Set your cup on there. It's kind of cool. Man, you're out there. And, that's a load that you're bearing. Oh, yeah, it's a load. Yeah, but you know what? It's great because it's a load with an intent. It's a load with a purpose. It's a load that has a good ending. The same Greek word was used again regarding a freighter, a ship, carrying its designated manifesto of cargo, the proper weight. Now I see something very different than verse 2. The world, Satan, my flesh would have me be crushed and defeated. I'm supposed to run next to that brother who's crushed and defeated and lift it off of him. While at the same time, I have been given and you have been given an ordained burden in this life to carry through all your life. It could have been the events of your childhood. It could have been things that you're going through now. Maybe you found out this week that you have cancer. These are loads that no one can take from you. And let me say this. If you pray and ask God to heal you several times over and He doesn't heal you, then you know what? Listen, you need to hear this. You need to take a deep breath. You need to back up. And you need to tell God, Lord, now please give me the grace to carry this load through this life. Because obviously it's been appointed by you. And I will take this cross and bear it all the days of my life. But please, God, in such a thing, may your grace be sufficient for me. That's why it says, let every brother himself bear his own load. You got problems. I got problems. All God's children have got problems. And you know what? God has ordained it so. Do you trust Him enough to take those cares that He has ordained you to carry and say, Lord, according to your promise to me in 1 Peter 5:7, I'm casting all my cares upon you, for you careth for me. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. And Lord, we ask that you would take us. And Lord, that you'd provoke our hearts to stand alone before you. It will be that way when we stand before the seat of Jesus Christ in eternity. We'll stand alone. We're not going to stand with husband or wife, sister or brother, mom or dad. We will stand alone before Jesus, before you. We pray that before that time comes, God, that you would speak to all of our hearts and draw us closer in this manner, that we might examine ourselves, that we might determine whether we be in the faith. And if those things be true, then these elements of a church Jesus style will be clearly seen. Because a church Jesus style is born and brought about by people who are Jesus-like. Lord, we hear such a thing, we rejoice in it, but are overwhelmed by our failure. And so we invite you now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to baptize us in the power of your Spirit, that we might live a life pleasing you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's close in worship together. And again, no need for another invitation, but 7 o'clock tonight, this place I am sure will rock in the Lord. Let's all stand if you would, and let's close this song together.